Father, we thank you so much for Christ, what he did for us on the cross, and Jesus, just for your continued sustained love for us, and we thank you for that. Lord, in this moment now, we just pray that the Spirit would speak to us in a strong and powerful way. We love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Give God a praise clap as you sit down today. Amen. What a wonderful crowd here today on Mother's Day weekend. Thank you for being with us as we celebrate Jesus. Well, if you didn't get your mama something, you need to, and I hope you did. So I hope you did that. And we are beginning today a new series entitled From Grief to Glory. We are going to spend the next few weeks talking about one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. It is a cool book, the book of Ruth, if you've never studied the book of Ruth. And if you think today, oh, Kenny, it's going to be all feminized, and it's going to be like all for the ladies and all this stuff. No, 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 don't check out. This is for the men too. It's going to be some good stuff. So take your Bible, open up to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, the book of Ruth, chapter 1. And as you have that open and you're turning there, let me tell you real quick, talking about our ladies today, I'm very thankful for my wife this morning. Grateful for Taryn for many, many things that I love my wife for. But I was thinking about one of the things that I love my wife for, one of the many things that I'm very blessed about my wife for, is that my wife is an excellent planner. Believe it or not, she's awesome. Whenever we go on vacation or we do something, she knows how to pack the macaroni and cheese to be microwaved at night. She knows how to make sure we got the water wings for the kids, make sure we got enough snacks for the road and stuff like that. She's really, really good at that. Me, on the other hand, I'm not good at planning for stuff. It is not uncommon for me to go on a trip and have to buy a belt, socks, underwear, soap, all at the same trip on the same location. That is totally not unlike me at all. Actually, I went and did a revival in somewhere in the state back when we had an intern at our church. Adam Coleman was helping us. And I went and I totally forgot literally everything. And I called Adam. I said, Adam, are you an intern at this church? He said, yeah. I said, well, I need you to drive to Columbia, Kentucky right now and bring me everything that I left at home. And he did, because that's the joy of interns, right? You know? And he did, and it was wonderful, and it was great that he did that. But I'm not the best planner when it comes to planning for a trip. Now, listen, when it comes to like disasters and emergencies and stuff like that, I think I'm okay in that area. We've got fire extinguishers, the little alarm batteries are okay, and that sort of thing. How many of you all have some prep stuff in your house? Generators, fire extinguishers? You all are in a lot of trouble if a disaster comes, okay? You're in a lot of trouble, but that's okay. We prepare for stuff like that because we know that it is inevitable that tough times will come, bad things will come, difficulties will come. We are aware of that. For example, when we're in school, we know that we have to do duck and cover. We've got to do out in the hall for tornadoes. We go outside for fire. I'm still learning how being under a desk can completely help a whole building collapsing on top of you. But hey, if it works, go for it, right? You know, so we do all those things to make sure that we are prepared for difficult times. Now, we understand to prepare for a vacation, prepare for a trip, but what happens when an emotional, spiritual, or social disaster hits you? For example, how big of a fire extinguisher do you need to put out the flames of divorce? Or how big of a desk do you need to duck and cover when you lost your job? Or how well does a power generator warm you up when you are at the bottom and you're ice cold? See, there are some things in life that are very difficult to deal with. And some things in our life that we're just simply not prepared for, especially in relational or emotional or spiritual areas. And this is what I want to talking about this series, From Grief to Glory. Because every one of us are going to go through hardship. Every one of us are going to go through difficulty, disaster, you name it, it's going to happen. So here's what I want to to communicate to you today. And this is what I want you to know, that everybody needs a spiritual game plan for tough times. Did you get that? Everybody needs a spiritual game plan for tough times. If you don't have something prepared for spiritual preparation, if you don't have that prepared, it will blindside you and take you to a place that you don't want to be. So I ask you now, without saying anything out loud or raising your hand, how is your spiritual game plan for tough times right now? If a disaster was to strike you, when is that? How are you going to survive that? Somebody said this: you're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or what? You're about to go into a storm. So what's going to happen? Life never stops. It never slows down. It's going to happen. Tough times are going to come. So how are you prepared? What is your game plan? Every one of you all have insurance. You got your house covered. You got your health covered. Your car covered. But what about your spiritual and emotional and relational insurance coverage? How are you doing with your spiritual game plan for tough times when they come? Turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. An amazing story. We're going to be digging over the next 5 weeks about the story of Ruth. It's going to be wonderful. We want you to come back for every single message of these, talking about from grief to glory, overcoming a hardship, something that takes you way, way down low, and hoping and praying that there's something good at the end of that. That's what this series is about. Anybody today can say, man, I've been through some grief, and I'm ready for some glory. Anybody today? I've been through some grief, but I'm ready for some glory. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We'll have it on the screen. The entirety is not in your sermon notes, but it'll be on the screen. During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. A man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons to live in the land of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the land of Moab and settled there. Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and she was left with her two sons. Grief. Everybody say, grief. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth, and they lived in Moab about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Everybody say, grief. And Naomi was left without her two children and without her husband. Everybody say, grief. She and her daughter-in-laws prepared to leave the land of Moab because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughter-in-laws, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. She said to them, "Each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show faithful love to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord enable each of you to find security in the house of your new husband." She kissed them and they wept loudly. "No," they said to her, "we will go with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Return home, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Am I able to have any more sons? Who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. Go on, for I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me to have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you be willing to wait for them to grow up? Would you restrain yourselves from remarrying? No, my daughters. My life is much too bitter for you to share because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Again, they wept loudly. Everybody say, grief. They wept loudly. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But now listen, but Ruth clung to her. An amazing story of how this family is in the land of Judah, God's chosen land, the promised land, and a famine comes, and this family decides to act on their own instead of the way God wants them to, and they go off to their own, to another place. They get their own game plan, and they go to the land of Moab, where there's food. And they go, and the boys marry some Moabite women, which they weren't supposed to begin with. They marry some Moabite women. Elimelech, the dad, who had all the plans, dies. They're together for 10 years, the boys and the daughters, the daughter-in-laws. They're not able to have children. The boys die. And now Naomi is left in a foreign land with daughter-in-laws that are not national Israelites. There's grief. What happens? She says, "Oh my goodness, I hear that God's blessing down there in Judah. I'm going to go back. So she's on her way back. The daughter-in-law follows. She says, no, ladies, you all stay. I'm way too old to have any more kids to be your husbands. You go back and get your own husbands. They both protest. But then Orpah decides to go. And Ruth says, no, I'm going to stay with you. And the story continues next week. A beautiful, wonderful story. What we learn from Naomi and Elimelech is that they are a prime example of what not to do when a tough time comes. They're a prime example of what you don't do when you experience a tough time. And what we learn is that every one of us needs a spiritual game plan. So here's the question. You ready? Here's the question. What does my spiritual game plan look like for tough times? What does my spiritual game plan look like for tough times? Let's dig into that really quick. Three things right now. My spiritual game plan for tough times, what should they look like? Are you ready? Here we go. One, I look to the Lord instead of running from the Lord. When a tough time comes, you don't need to run away from God. You need to run to God. You don't need to throw your hands up and say, God is against me. You need to say, God is for me, and I need to go to the Lord during times of grief or hardship or difficulty. You go back in Ruth 1, verse 1. There was a famine in Bethlehem. Now keep in mind, we know Bethlehem from what? From what time of year do we know Bethlehem? Christmas time, right? This is hundreds of years before Jesus. Hundreds of years. Bethlehem was just an obscure little town. Nobody really knew much about it. But the name Bethlehem, does anybody know what it means? It literally means house of bread. And ironically, a famine had come to the what? The house of bread. Now, you read in the Old Testament, when these sorts of things happened, God was very clear that for the Israelites, if these things happened, they were to immediately examine themselves, repent of their sin, and go back to God. That's what they were supposed to do. The Mosaic Covenant told them to do that. But Elimelech didn't do that. He didn't turn back to God and stay in the promised land and focus on the Lord. What did he do? Packed up his wife, packed up his two boys, and left the promised land. Hey, quick survey. Do you ever think it's a good idea to walk out of God's will? You ever think that's a good thing to do? To get your game plan and to leave what God's told you to do? Anybody think that's a good idea? Because it's not, all right? It's not. And they leave. And what happens? It goes from bad to worse. The boys marry Moabite women, which they weren't supposed to do. They're not able to have children. And as a result of that, it goes from bad to worse. Elimelech, the man that did this, his name means my God is king. That's what his name means, my God is king. Question, was he acting like God was his king, or was he acting like he was his king? How many times in tough times do we try to be king over our situation? And we try to handle the tough time ourselves with our own game plan. And as a result of that, we respond emotionally instead of biblically. Tough times tempt us to act in the moment. We don't think about what God's told us. We don't think about the plan God has for us in the future. We think about right here, right now. Now, I'm a millennial, all right? I barely make the millennial. I was born in 83. Millennials are from 1980 to 2000. One of the key characteristics of a millennial, you ready? Is that they grew up cutting their teeth on the classic 1980s Nintendo. You know what I'm talking about. Not talking about GameCube, not talking about the Wii, not talking about Nintendo 64. I'm talking about the gray box that you press that red button, and on days when it frustrated you, that red button blinked, and you'd pull that cartridge out, and you'd do what? And you'd plug it back in. You know, I love Nintendo. And man, I would love it when I got a new game and blow it and put it in there. And man, I used to have my friends over. And you all that are millennials will know what I'm talking about. They'd be playing. You'd be right in the middle of Mike Tyson's punch out. Man, you're going at it. You're going at it. You do all right with Glass Joe. He's fine. He's fine. But then comes King Hippo. And he's going, bop, bop, bop. And you don't know that you're supposed to punch him in the little bandage thing. And he lays you out. And you in the moment are doing your little thing. And then who is guilty, millennials, of this? In the moment when King Hippo knocks you out, you pick up that controller and you throw it at the TV. Confession time. Who's throwing a controller at the TV? Yeah. Staple. Staple of our generation. Broken Nintendo controllers, broken TVs. Thank you, Nintendo. We act in the moment. We take something so valuable, so precious to us, and we do what? We throw it away. We act in the moment. We don't have a game plan. We live in the moment. You're in sadness. Your tough time brings sadness. And you start reacting in the moment. Well, you don't love me. And you say that because you're sad. Or you're angry. And you say, I don't love you. Or you're depressed. Or you're jealous. And you say, you love somebody else. Why do we do that? Because we are living in the moment. And we're not living by a spiritual game plan. We're like Elimelech. Hard times come in Bethlehem. God tells us to repent, stay in the promised land. But what does he do? He runs. I got this. I know how to handle this. I'm big boy. I can do this. And what happens? It goes from worse to best, from bad to worse. Your spiritual game plan requires you to look at God. Don't run from God. It requires you to take an inventory of who you are and who God is. And here's what you should never do when a tough time comes. You should never, ever, ever give up on God. And you should never, ever try to be God. Did you hear me? Never give up on God and never give up on God. Never try to be God. Don't try to take the situation into your own hand. Spiritual gameplay says, I'm going to bring this burden and this need to the Lord. Number two, a spiritual game plan tells us this, that I listen to the Lord instead of ignoring the Lord. It's really neat. Verse 6, look what happens. Naomi's there in the land. Her husband dies. The boys marry. They can't have children. They die. And it's like everything's went from bad to worse. And Naomi now hears this report that back in Bethlehem, what's happened? God has done what? He's provided what for the people? Food. Food. The house of bread that was empty 10 years ago, guess what they have now? Bread. And guess what Moab has? Death. It's like she should have stayed where they were for a little bit, toughed it out, instead of going through all of that. That's not what they did. They ran away from the Lord. They didn't follow the game plan that God had set for them. They didn't listen to God. They ignored what God had said. Listen, guys, the Lord has given us 66 books in the Bible, not just for that to be a cool decoration on our coffee table, not for that to set up between our glass and the dashboard, or for you to take it and blow it off on Sunday morning. This thing is to be used. And it's to be applied. And you're to read it and understand it and grasp it. Because God's given us such great wisdom and good stuff in the Word of God to help us and guide us. And we're not to ignore that. We're to listen to that. Today's Mother's Day. All my illustrations revolve around my wife. Happy Mother's Day, Taryn. She loves the Pioneer Woman. Any Pioneer Woman fans in the house? What's that gal's name? Lee something? There we go. Lee on HGTV. On the Pioneer. Maybe we're the only family that watched Pioneer Woman. I don't know. Lee loves to cook. My wife has got these Pioneer Woman cookbooks. And I love it when she cooks from the Pioneer Woman cookbooks. Because they're good. And Keen likes to eat. That's why. She does good. She's a coach. When old Lee's on there on Pioneer Woman, she's telling you how to whip up those eggs, whip through this, whatever. She's good. And she is happy when you apply those teaching methods. We got some coaches in the room today. They coach T-ball, basketball, track. Got some coaches in here. They've invested their life, have they not, to train people to win a race. Now here's what's tragic. Is when you're following a cooking recipe or you're out there on the field and you've got a game plan and you don't listen to the seasoned coach and then you pull that cake out and for some reason it tastes like baking soda and not like chocolate cake? Or when you run the worst race of your life because you didn't do what the coach told you to do, or you didn't make a field goal because you didn't do what the coach told you to do? Why? Well, I just thought the coach was an idiot. Yeah, sure, right? He's twice your age, triple your experience, and has been employed into this position. But you, as a 15-year-old kid, know better, right? Well, I can do my own recipe, right? Well, maybe you can, but it won't be her recipe. Understand that. It won't be hers. If you tweak it, it won't be hers. So why do we follow coaches? We follow coaches because they've got some investment into us. They've got something in us that pushes us and drives us. So we must listen to the coach. Listen to the instructor. Naomi heard that God had blessed back in Bethlehem. I don't know how she knew about this. I don't know how the word traveled. But God in his grace allowed her to hear that. And when she heard it, she immediately said, I've got to go back. This is not where I belong. I need to go. And she begins to make her way. See, you have a choice too in tough times. Either to apply the principles of God's word or to neglect and reject God's word. And can I tell you this really quick? Whenever you ignore God's word and God's principles for living, there is a price to pay. There is a price to pay for that. Understand that. Anytime you step out of the will of God in a tough time, it ain't going to get better. It ain't going to get better. Understand that. Now, here's what I do want to tell you this too. I think the Bible is very clear that if you are in the will of God, it doesn't mean that you'll never have a tough time. You're not hearing me up here saying that you'll never have a tough time. I'm actually saying that you will have a tough time. I'm just giving you a game plan, a spiritual game plan to get through the tough time. Number three, your spiritual game plan should include this element. I lean on the Lord's people instead of pretending I don't need the Lord's people. Now look what happens in the rest of the story. We've already read it, but you can go back and look at it. It's referenced in your notes. Naomi tells the girl, she's going back home. These girls don't live there. She says, ladies, I got nothing for you. See, in the Israelite culture, when if you were married to a man and you weren't able to have children and that man died, God provided a way for you to have children. The brother of that man or the closest relative would be what they called the kinsman redeemer. And we're going to talk a whole lot about that in the next few weeks. We're just going to scratch the surface today. But that relative was allowed to come along, marry you, and father a child that would be in the name of the brother. Now, that might sound a little bit like, you know, Jerry, okay, you know. But this was a good thing. See, in the ancient day, your child was your protection. Social security to a degree. When you became elderly, they cared for you and stuff like that. You wanted a child in that culture. You needed a child in that culture. It was necessary. So this was God's way of protecting specifically who? Widows, right? This is God's way of protecting widows to make sure that there's protection for them. Isn't it awesome that we've got a God that loves widows and orphans, by the way? It says a whole lot about them. God that loves the hurting. That's our God. Loves the hurting. So she says to him, ladies, I'm too old to have another kid. You can't wait around for me to have another baby. I got nobody for you to marry. So go, leave. Go back home to your gods, to your people. And just let me go and be bitter. Naomi's name means pleasant. But she's calling herself bitter. We'll talk about that next week. Making the transition from pleasant to bitter. And then back from bitter to pleasant. But here's what we know, is that Orpah, and by the way, we have no idea that she did anything wrong. Naomi told her to do that. Orpah, who is obviously loves Naomi, kisses Naomi, and she goes back. We shouldn't be mad at Orpah because she told her to do that. And the language there is that she loves Naomi, and she leaves weeping. But Ruth, what does Ruth do? Ruth clings to Naomi. And it's a beautiful thing that she says next week. See what I'm doing? I'm trying to get you to come back. You get that? I'm real excited about this series. And she clings on to Naomi. And she looks at her and she says, tune in next week is what she says, you know. And that's what happens. And we see that Naomi doesn't want the Lord's people, but the Lord's people want her. But wait a minute, Kenny. They were Moabites. They were enemies of Israel. But Israel wasn't supposed to cohabitate or work with the Moabites. Yeah, you're right. They weren't. But now you're calling a Moabite part of God's people. I am. Well, I thought the Israelites were God's people. They were. But this book paints a bigger picture of what God is doing. See, Ruth is going to play a very, 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 very important role in Israelite history. Very important. Well, Kenny, what is it? Tune in next week. It's coming, man. Calm down. Tune in next week. But she's going to play this big role. She's going to be part of God's people. And here's what I know. When tough times come, what do? We say, oh, I don't need anybody. I'm going to be in isolation. I'm tough. I'm strong. Stick me in a room by myself. I can handle this. No, you can't. When we are low, we need people. God has wired us to need people. We experience hardship. We need somebody to deliver that hardship from us. We aren't thinking straight, so we need somebody to give us counsel. We are depressed, and we need somebody to encourage us. When you are going through a tough time and you isolate yourself and you say, I don't need anybody and I'm just going to wall myself in, I'm tough. Boy, you're going to break. You have got to get around God's people. And you've got to surround yourself with God's people when you're dealing with a tough time. This is not the time for you to go solo. By the way, God never wants you to go solo. All throughout history, God's doing something. Adam and Eve, God walked with them. Moses, God gave them the law, talked with them. You look at the prophets, God gave them revelation for the people. Then Jesus comes to be with us, and the Spirit comes to live in us, and the church is born for us to be in community with each other. See, our church is not just some club or some show that you come to. It's not who we are. We are a community of believers. And I can tell you right now, there are people in this church that have become friends to me that I love greatly in this church, that I love. And the worst thing I could ever do to my family is to remove my family from the God's house and God's people. All of you all parents that dedicated your children to the Lord today, good job. But the worst thing you could ever do is stop being involved in church for your little one. That's the worst thing you could do. Because if you pull your child out of church and you pull them out of the Lord's house, where are they going to get that discipline, that Christian education? Where are they going to get that witness? You need the Lord's people, moms and dads that dedicated their kids today. They need you. They need to see you studying the Bible. Our life groups in my house got kids in there with us, reading the Bible with us. They see mom and dad reading the Bible. It gets crazy sometimes. When you got 2-year-old, they run into Bible study without diapers on, and it's crazy. And they're my kids. But we're doing life together. We're doing life together. And they're seeing mom and dad reading the Word of God. Amen. Kenny, it's Sunday night. I really don't want to take my kids to youth group. I really don't want to take my kids to Kids Life. I just want to melt. What example are you setting to your kids? You're saying that God's people are not a priority to you. Amen? And we wonder. We wonder why they grow up and hate God. Did they ever see mom and dad love God? Beyond Sunday morning attendance, but real, genuine faith love of the Lord. See, our spiritual game plans require that we need the church and that we come together and that we are together as a church family. So with that being said, if you're not part of a church, you need to be part of a church. You need a Christian community to wrap their arms around you and to support you. Everybody needs it. Everybody needs it. Well, Kenny, how do I become part of Life Community Church? Well, first, you've got to be part of God's kingdom. Church membership doesn't save you. You have to have a faith-believing relationship that Jesus Christ is God, that He died on the cross, rose again, ascended to heaven and that we receive him as our Lord and Savior. You got to have that belief. But I would encourage you, go to the next one-on-one class. Learn about what this church believes. Get committed in membership. You can sign up for that on your card and go to the next one-on-one class. It lasts a couple of hours. You can come check it out. I need to be baptized. Kenny, great news. We're going to be baptizing on June the 5th right here in the parking lot. We're going to have a trough ready with your name on it, buddy. If you want to get dunked for Jesus, come on. We'll dunk you. Amen. We'll dunk you. Come on. We're going to baptize on June 5th, and you need to be part of that baptism if you've never been baptized. If you never accepted Christ, first you need to give your life to Christ. But we're going to baptize and celebrate. Wouldn't it be awesome? We had like 6 people to baptize June 5th. I said, wouldn't that be awesome? Where are you all? I know it's hot, but come on. Come on, where you at? Come on, wake up a little bit. You good? So how do I become part? You need to also be in a life group. Summer Bible study is about to kick up here in June. You need to come to summer Bible study. Life groups take a break in the summer, but you need to be part of summer Bible study. We're going to do something kind of neat with summer Bible study too, with breaking people into care sections, and that's something I'm working on. That's going to be a good thing. Let's wrap it up. Elimelech and Naomi walked outside of God's will. They paid dearly for it. But at the same time, God was right there. If you look back at verse 8, and listen, I'm saying this and I'm done. Verse 8 is a key verse in the book of Ruth because it's mentioned many times. Faithful love. Some of your all's translations say kindness. It is the Hebrew word hesed. It's a big word. It means a covenant, committed love. It's the kind of love that God has for you, that he's committed to you. When Ruth, when Naomi says, you girls have shown me hesed love or faithful love or kindness to me, what she's saying is you've been committed to me. Now, Naomi had done everything outside of God's will, but God had graciously sent her two ladies, at least Ruth, to be committed to her through hardship. Can I tell you something really amazing? When we are in tough times, difficult times, low places, dark places, God is committed to you. But Kenny, I walked out on the Lord. I know, I get it. We all have. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But God has still sent Jesus. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's his love for you. His great love for you. Kenny, you don't know where I've been. I don't. But God knows, and God still loves you. You don't know what I did over there. It doesn't matter. God still has kindness and committed love to you. So much that Christ would die on the cross for your sins. See, today in the tough times, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything today. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing today. If Jesus is not in your life. So this is how I want to close today. I want to give you a chance to get your game plan ready. And no spiritual game plan is ready until Jesus is in their life. If you were to die today, do you know that you know that you know Jesus is in your heart and you're saved? I want to invite those that have never given their lives to Christ to pray to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? We're not going to have people looking around or anything like that or embarrass you. That's not how I do things. I don't humiliate people and I don't embarrass people. But I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. If Christ is not in your life today and you would say, Kenny, I need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I can feel that he's been committed to me. He's walked through some dark times with me, but God is calling me now to give my life to him. Some would say, Kenny, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died and came back to life. Today I'm choosing to follow Jesus. If you're ready today to give your heart and life to Christ, I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer of reception to Jesus. Would you pray this with me? Just to yourself, if you've never asked Christ into your heart. Dear God, I don't understand a lot of stuff, but I know that I've messed up. And I know that you love me. Please forgive me of my sins. come into my life and save me. I'm choosing to follow Jesus. I pray in your name. With head still bowed and eyes still closed, if you did that today, if you prayed to receive Christ with nobody looking around, would you just raise your hand real quick and say, Kenny, I did that. I'm not going to embarrass you or humiliate you. You just need to acknowledge it. If you prayed to receive Christ, would you just slip it up? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Let me pray for those that gave their life to Christ today. And maybe you'd want to come today and profess that to the church. That's a good thing to do if God's leading you to do that. I'll meet you halfway. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus and God, how you're moving and doing a great work. Thank you that you are committed to us. And I pray for the people that accepted Christ, that they will not be afraid to come forward and just openly say that I chose to follow Jesus. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for having kindness to us. We pray in your name. Amen. Would you just stand, if you would, today? We're going to sing a song of response and prayer. This is our prayer time. Maybe today you discovered Jesus. I want to invite you to come this morning. Maybe you need to unite with this church. Join the church. I want to invite you to come today as we sing. Cornerstone, perfect song. Perfect song for today's message.